Who have your Bible or can pull it up on your device, turn with me if you would to Revelation 21. We're going to be in verses 18 through 27 today. We're going to be finishing chapter 21 today, and we're going to be continuing what we began looking at last Sunday as we were taking a tour of our forever home in heaven. And last week we looked at the exterior of this forever home. We looked at the measurements of this forever home. And we're going to look at two more elements of this forever home today. And I want to ask this morning for you to consider, if you were designing your dream home, what features, what extras, or what materials would you use to make it especially desirable to you? Would you want a mudroom? Would that be helpful? What about a spare bedroom for invited guests? Would you want a pool in the backyard, a covered patio, or screened-in porch? Might a finished basement be nice? Well, some of these features might intrigue you more than others, but none of them match the characteristics of the forever home that believers will one day occupy in eternity. And again, though last week we looked at the exterior, the curb appeal, and learned about the measurements or the square footage of this forever home called New Jerusalem, today we're going to take a closer look at two more features of the believer's permanent residence that I think you'll find that the features of what is coming are very different from many people's preferences today concerning where they live. That said, these features tell us a lot about the one who will reside with us as believers, and it ought to inspire hope and excitement for what is in store. And so, again, if you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, if you would turn to Revelation 21, again, we're in verses 18 through 27, if you would stand in honor of reading God's Word, I will read this, we will pray, and the Spirit will teach us this morning. Let's check out this heavenly listing. It says in verse 18, the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's pray. God, as we continue our tour of this forever home, may it inspire us, may it encourage us, but Lord, may it also move us to the mission to which you've called us as we seek to make disciples. Lord, because as we learned last week, there's still room. There are still rooms available in this forever home for those that we need to reach. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at two more features of this forever home today that we just read through. And the first feature involves the materials used. The materials. And they're very interesting. First, John reports the material of the wall was jasper, according to verse 18. And as noted in verse 11 last week and earlier in chapter 4, verse 3, jasper is associated with the radiance of God's glory. Revelation 4:3 told us, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. In Revelation 21, 10 through 11, it said, He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. In other words, the resplendent walls of the New Jerusalem betray the wondrous glory of the King who resides within the walls. And this theme of glory and resplendence is carried over in the description of the city within the walls when John says, and the city in the walls was pure gold. And then this added descriptor, like clear glass. Go figure. Imagine what that must look like. John, you can tell, is having a very difficult time describing what he's seeing in this vision. But the gold, along with the shape of the city introduced earlier, is reminiscent, as we saw last week, of 1 Kings, where Solomon overlaid the interior of the sanctuary in his temple and the altar in the Holy of Holies with gold. But more than simply being overlaid with gold, as it was in the Old Testament Holy of Holies, Revelation 21's description of this new city, which is a really, really a blown-up Holy of Holies for room for everyone who has a relationship with Christ, that it's not just overlaid with gold, it's constructed of pure gold. And even further, this gold is unlike any gold currently known to man. It's as clear glass. And while the transparency suggests something of this gold's purity, so pure is this gold that it is even see-through. Others believe the transparency speaks to it being allowed to, the glory of God to allow to shine through it, thereby illuminating everything around it. It's incredible to conceive of. This jasper and this gold. And next, John goes to great lengths to describe what the foundation stones were made of. The same foundation stones that were introduced and named in verse 14 that we saw last week. The wall of the city, it says there, had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Each stone labeled with the name of each apostle is associated with its own precious gem, as we read earlier. Precious jewels have already been used to portray God's presence and his dwelling place, symbolizing the Lord's majesty and splendor, especially in contrast to the fleeting and false splendor of the idolatrous world. The concepts of majesty and splendor are here extended to God's people, represented by the foundation stones envisioned here in reference to the church itself. Each one named after one of the apostles or founders of the church. And now that these foundation stones are adorned with every kind of precious stone, the people of God are portrayed as sharing in that glorious existence in heaven. In addition to the glory, the jewels, 12 in number, also connect the church that was founded by the 12 apostles to the faithful believing Jews, as the 12 jewels were used in the Exodus to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, 12 jewels of differing colors adorned the breastplate of the high priest in the Old Testament. It's possible that the bejeweled ornamentation of the New Jerusalem that's described for us here in Revelation 21 connects both the Old Testament and the New Testament saints together in glory, as they occupy this same space in the New Jerusalem. And while the number of the gates and their location has already been reported, in verse 21, the reader learns what the gates are made out of. It says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. An interesting background note is that Caesar, in and around the time that this was written, tried to conquer Britain in the ancient world. And one of the reasons that they wanted to conquer this was the report about its pearl fisheries. Among many ancients, you see, pearls were ranked highest among precious stones because of their beauty and their being naturally produced. It's one of the most precious and valuable items known in the Roman world of the first century. And here, the gates of heaven itself are said to be made of them. These pearls demonstrate something of the value associated with access into God's presence in the coming future kingdom. It's especially precious and wonderful. The last building material to be described involves what the streets were made of. Verse 21 says, "And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." Recently, you may have noticed in our church parking lot, we recently resealed part of our parking lot. Can you imagine resealing it with pure gold? Good night, that would be bright. That'd get the attention of those driving by. But again, like the city of pure gold mentioned earlier, the gold streets illustrate the glory of God, which is accentuated and seen throughout these transparent thoroughfares. As in any dream home one may walk through today in which no expense is spared and no corners are cut, a future home for God's people, this new Jerusalem that we continue to tour today, is of the highest quality and craftsmanship that heaven can afford. After all, God is its designer and builder. This leads us to the second feature that we're going to look at today in a special way, and it involves the highlights. Some of the highlights. Certain things we're told in our culture today will sell a house or keep a house from being sold. Different things you want to spend your money on if you're investing in your home, right? Getting ready for it to be sold. You might want to do some updates here or there as that makes it more attractive and better suited. Well, what are some of the highlights of the New Jerusalem? What makes it especially winsome or suitable? The exterior, the measurements we looked at last week, and now the materials associated with the New Jerusalem afford this residence some important functions and highlights. And the first of these is that there's no temple, verse 22 tells us. I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. While a temple was necessary in the Old Testament as a set-apart sacred space for the glory of God among his people, here in the New Jerusalem, no such place is necessary. The Holy Lord will reside freely in his new residence among his redeemed people because there is no longer any stain of sin anywhere to be found, nor corruptible thing upon the earth. In fact, the whole city, remember, a 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile gold cube is itself one humongous temple structure with openings on all sides that offer access to the glory of God. One commentator has said, "Is just as the New Jerusalem is more than a place, denoting the community of God's people, the temple is more than a place, denoting the presence of God and the Lamb in community of his people. And because God abides with and among his people freely in the New Jerusalem, there is no need for a separate temple structure. However, not only does God the Father serve as the temple, as conceived in the Old Testament, the Lamb is also associated with this new arrangement. Verse 22 says, "For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple." This demonstrates the unity of God with the Son in glory and continues the emphasis on the equality there is between these two members of the Godhead. In chapter 4, verse 2, and chapter 5, verse 6, both Father and Son occupy the same throne space. And in chapter 4 and chapter 5, both are said to be worthy of worship. In chapter 14 and chapter 19, both Father and Son are acting as judge. And here, both God the Father and God the Son are understood as the temple in the holy city, the locus of God's presence. It's quite a highlight. No temple. But another highlight of this forever home for God's people is its lack of a sun or moon. The city has no need, verse 23 says, of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The Apostle John has made it his habit to describe God and the things of God in terms of light, and those things that are against God as existing in the realm of darkness. All the way back in his gospel, the Apostle John says of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Whether witnessed in the first created thing, let there be light, or in the pillar of fire leading God's people in the Exodus, the light in the darkness, or in the transfiguration of Jesus before Peter, James, and John in his earthly ministry, God has consistently been portrayed as light, anti-darkness, revelatory, illuminating, truth itself. And in the New Jerusalem, the light of God will so saturate the world that there will no longer be any need for other light sources. Reflecting on this coming reality, some have concluded that if the light of God, the Creator, has dawned, of what use are the celestial lights, the sun and the moon? Of what good is their pitiful reflected light when He who is light is present? Taken together with the transparency of the walls surrounding the city and the clear gold the city is going to be made out of, the light of God will not be covered or hidden away by anything. One wonders if there will even be shadows, given how awesome the light of God will be, and given the transparency of the building materials used. I'm reminded of James chapter 1, verse 17, where James writes, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The light will allow for clear and uninhibited access to God as it illuminates the way to His celestial city for all. Verse 24 through 26 says, the nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. The nations described here are those believing peoples from every nation and tribe that have repented of their sin and followed Jesus as Lord and Savior in faith. These have overcome the fallen world of sin and death in Christ and now enjoy glory with their God in heaven. This glory they may experience by means of the open gates of their forever home. This open access appears to complement the prediction of Isaiah 60, verse 11, which reads, your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night. Because there are no longer any threats, no longer any pollutants, no longer any carcinogens or worries or deception, this forever home will literally be perfect. And here, literally means literally. Perfect. Allowing believers from every nation and tribe to enter God's presence without fear. One final highlight of this glorious forever home is its cleanliness. Verse 27. Nothing unclean. No one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. After all, the only ones other than God that are allowed admittance into this city are those whose names are found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have been saved by grace through faith, made righteous before God, and perfected by the power of the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. The presence of this very book, Revelation, this book of names, this Lamb's Book of Life, appears to be modeled after the roster of citizens that existed in ancient cities. Especially the Old Testament registers of the cities in and around Jerusalem in places like Psalm 9 and Isaiah chapter 4. You see, ancient cities years ago possessed registers of citizens indicating who belonged in a particular jurisdiction. And so too will the New Jerusalem indicate who belongs. Believers belong from all nations, from all tribes. Now, I don't know about you. Clear walls, golden streets, pearl doors may not be your style. But one day for believers, it will be reality. What a glorious place. Believers will be allowed to call home. But the greatest feature of all concerning the New Jerusalem that is really implicit in every one of these things that's been mentioned and described for us, behind all of the details and all of the splendor, is the uninhibited access to God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Savior, our Lord. We will get to have access to Him. Nothing standing in our way. And the question for us today is this: is your name found in the register of this coming forever city? Is your name written in that important book, indicating that you belong in this forever home? Do you yet have a spot that you can call home in this new Jerusalem? Those who will one day enjoy the full presence of God are those who are in relationship with Him now. And these are those who have recognized His light, that is Christ, and have been led by that light out of the darkness of sin and death. That same light that will shine so brilliantly in the end. For those of us who already enjoy a relationship with Jesus today, ask yourself this question, as I've asked myself this question. Has the light of God's glory been muted in some way in your life? Has a preoccupation with the things of this world created a fog that's keeping you from enjoying the hope and anticipation of what is to come? It's my prayer that God would use this tour of our coming forever home to dissipate that fog, to recapture our imagination and expectation for the things to come as we live as carriers of the light in the darkness that surrounds us. Because friends, we live in a world of shadows. We live in a world that has to be illumined by celestial bodies in the sky. A world where things can be hidden. A world that is dangerous and broken, often painful. A world that we ruined in our sin all the way at the beginning, because we listened to the lie of the enemy and disobeyed the Lord. Can you imagine how disappointing that was to the God who created a perfect place for us to abide with Him in His presence? that we ruined in our sin. God could have left us in that situation, in the mess that we created for ourselves. But instead, he did something incredible. He so loved this world that he created and the people therein that he sent his son into it so that we might have eternal life with him. So that we might have a place in a forever home with him of his design, free of all of the lies and all of the pain and all of the brokenness. And I don't know about you, but that makes me really excited. And I'm so thankful that we are able to enjoy the hope that brings through relationship with Jesus even now. I hope you know that hope today. In a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. If you're here today, and maybe if you were to ask yourself, and you were honest, you would have to say, you know, I don't think that my name is written in that register. I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I'm still stumbling in the darkness. I haven't yet to respond to the light, the truth. But I want to do that. I want to do that today. If that's you today, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to share with you what that looks like. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've grown discouraged. The bright glory of what is coming and the glory of God that is shining has grown dull for whatever reason. Maybe you've turned your gaze elsewhere. You've gotten distracted by something, and maybe today is just a day for you to say, Lord, I pray that you would draw my attention once again to the hope that I have in you. We need that hope, friends. We need that hope not just for ourselves, but because of the mission to which we've been called as lights shining in the darkness, a city on a hill, pointing the way to the salvation that Jesus gives. Would you stand with me as we pray, prepare our hearts this morning? Lord, we are so grateful that you have given us a preview, a tour of this forever home. Lord, we've seen the exterior, we've seen the measurements. We have beheld the materials that you have picked. And Lord, we've even examined some of the highlights. But Lord, what all of these things reveal is that ultimately you want us to abide with you. You want us to abide with you so much that you've made a way for that to happen through Jesus. And through faith in him, we can have the hope of a forever home with you. Lord, we thank you for that. It's not a home that we could purchase for ourselves or that we could reach in our own power. It's something you had to bring to us through Jesus. And that we embrace through faith and trusting in what you've done. And Lord, if there are people here today that don't yet have their name in that register that's found in the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, Lord, I pray that you would call your children home. Come home. Come home. And for those of us that have a home already reserved in heaven, may we be about the business that you've called us, the mission of God of making disciples, of shining light in the darkness, so that others might come home. We thank you in advance for how you will move. We trust you for all things. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.